It's such an honor to stand in front of all of you. I love to preach. I love to expound God's Word. It is kind of the joy of my life. My life has gone kind of in different directions sometimes, and the things that I am fascinated by and different hobbies that I have. And I've grown into a time now where my passion and my love is God's Word, and it's that way to stay. And I've got other things that I enjoy, but that just fills my desire and what I want to learn about. And I've got a long way to go. And I really appreciate this congregation. I've enjoyed being here the short time that I have already. And I am extremely thankful to have this opportunity to be able to learn how to preach and how to do the work of a preacher for this congregation here. I was looking for the opportunity. I had set it aside in my schedule in about June. And I was only working about 20 hours a week because I was ready to preach. But I didn't have anywhere to preach. But I had the time to preach. And so I was lucky to find this congregation, and I had to wait till January, but that was okay. And now I'm excited about the work, and I'm really looking forward to working here with this congregation and to learning more and more, and to preparing myself for the full-time work of an evangelist. If you want to turn to Psalm 19, the average person can tell there is a God. There is a higher power. It doesn't take someone intelligent, too intelligent anyway. It doesn't take a genius for sure. It just takes someone with an honest heart and an open mind to look up at the skies and to look around in this world that we live in and look at the complexity of life to tell, yes, indeed, there is a God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The handiwork of God, the evidence of God in the creation. I am fascinated by this subject, and I have I know people that have been taken into the world because of this concept of evolutionism or evolution, and it is going to become more and more prevalent in the world we live in. And I find it of the utmost importance for especially young people to prepare themselves for someone to look you in the eyes and tell you there is no God, and to be able to have an answer for that. You know, there's many ways that we can be impressed with the evidence of God in creation. It can be simple things just from looking up in the sky and just telling how beautiful the sunset is. It can be things such as the complexity of life. I've been thinking a lot lately about babies, and understandably so. It's just amazing to me that a child can form in the womb and starts as just a small blob of flesh. And the cells can know exactly what to do to form the fingers and the toes and the head. And then out comes this perfect, beautiful baby. That is an evidence of God. And my wife has said, I don't see how anyone can have a baby and not believe in God. And so it's these sort of things that we're going to be talking about tonight. And of course, we're only going to be able to touch the veritable hem of the garment. We're only going to be able to scratch the scratch of the scratch of the surface of this subject. Many, many, many lessons could be done on this. And Buddy Payne has a great series, and he knows about science. I don't know that much about science. I'm just your average guy, maybe a little less than average. But what we are going to do is we're just going to focus on what the Bible says, and not stray too far from that in talking about science and stuff. I'll get in trouble if I try to do that. But we can tell from God's Word the evidence of God from creation. And we're mainly going to focus on two sets of scriptures. And if you want to try to remember these, I think they're good to remember. Very simple. Psalm 19, about the first half of that chapter, and Romans 1, and mainly verse 20. So remember, Psalm 19, first half of the chapter, and Romans 1 and verse 20 have some very good, powerful thoughts. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their sound has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. And by heavens, of course, we're talking about the firmament. We're talking about the expanse, the skies, space. When you look up what you see, they declare God's glory. And that is, one commentator defined glory there as the sum of God's perfections. And I think that's a good definition. We can tell so many things about God just by looking up in the skies. And it's interesting that in this passage, he doesn't mention the earth, which there is tremendous evidence in the earth and in all things therein. And we'll kind of get into that a little bit. But mainly what we're going to be focusing on is just the simplicity of looking up in the skies and telling, this is amazing. Somebody made this that is much greater than what we are seeing. And what we see is great. I think of the skies as sort of God's painting. You look and you see this beautiful sunset. And it's just huge. And I think of that as God's masterpiece. It is His painting, and He is showing that to us and saying, there is a God. Believe in me. I am marvelous. I am wonderful. I am glorious. I am beyond description. And when you look up and you see the stars in the sky and the beauty that is there, it just brings you to your knees in praise to the Creator. And so I want to turn and keep your finger there, but I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. What do the heavens reveal about God specifically? Well, Isaiah 40 tells us some very powerful things. This is the beginning of a very, very powerful set of chapters where God is telling Israel just how great He is and that He will deliver them. And He says in verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance?" And of course, that is the Lord God. The part that I want to focus on is that second little phrase there, measured heaven with a span. And that is a span of His hand. The first part of the verse talks about His hand. And this is the thought that God is so vast and He is so big that He has measured the span of all creation, of the entire universe. He has measured it in the span of His hand. And you just get that thought. Of course, it's not a physical, literal description of God because He's not a physical being. He is a spirit. He is spiritual. But it just gives you the idea of how big God is and how small we are. Looking in verse 22. Well, let's start in verse 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth." And I find that a very interesting verse. 3,000 years ago, David knew that the earth was circular, was spherical. "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." I like that. We are just small to God. He is so big that it is as if the heavens are just the tent that He has spread out to cover the earth for Him to dwell in. What a wonderful thought. And then we have verses 25 and 26 I want to look at. "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host," I'm talking here about the stars, "their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing." There are a lot of stars in the universe. We don't really know how many there are. But in our galaxy alone, there are over 100 billion stars. And God knows them all by name. That's an amazing thing. And then you start thinking about stars. That is a matter that it causes me to give a lot of praise to God. You can make an entire prayer of praise to God just about the stars. You think about how big stars are. The average star is about 150,000 times the size of Earth. The sun is about twice that size. And these stars are spread apart by thousands or millions of light years. And there are billions and billions of them. But the Earth is creation's footstool, is the Lord's footstool, and is the reason that all of that is there. Well, going back to Psalm 19, there in the end, let's start in verse 2 and talk about that verse. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. What is he talking about here? He is talking about that there is a never-ending stream of evidence in day and night. The day has one glory and the night has another glory, and it from day to night and day to night, God provides 24/7 evidence of His glory in the skies. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their sound has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So this is talking about the speech of the stars, and of the heavens rather. The communication that they have with us. And it's an interesting concept. It is as if they are telling us about God in speechless language, in speechless instruction. Any man, anywhere in the world can look up and can look at the sky and tell there is a God. It communicates that to us without language. Now the end of verse 4. In them, that is in the heavens, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And he talks about the sun here. He talks about the rising and the setting of the sun, which is, I think, just a glorious evidence of God. When you look at the sun, the sunrise, which I haven't seen too many of, I'm usually not up that early. It is beautiful, and it is a refreshing thing, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and it's energizing to see. And he talks about the circuit of the sun. And of course, Earth revolves around the sun. But from our perspective, looking up, we see the circuit of the sun going from east to west. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, and nothing is hidden from its heat. And this is a marvelous thought. And we take this for granted, really. That the sun heats the Earth. Every part of it, except for the poles. And the Earth really is set in such a perfect distance from the sun so as to sustain life. And the Earth is tilted in such a way to give us our four seasons. And from what I've heard, if the Earth was tilted any differently, just a degree lower or higher, we would not have our seasons and life might cease to exist. And if we were any closer to the sun, of course, we would cease to exist in a nanosecond. The Earth would just burn up. Or any further away, we'd freeze to death. But the Earth is a perfect distance from the sun, and the sun heats the Earth. And that is evidence of God. You look at that and you say, God cares about us. He is taking care of us 24/7. And providing for life. You know, many people worship the sun. Many nations have a sun god. But God created the sun. And He prohibits the worship of the sun or anything that He created because He is the Creator. I want to turn now to Psalm 8. Just to sum up this point that we've made about the heavens. When you look up into the sky, what does it fill you with? What feeling does it give you? Look at what the psalmist says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. It causes a sense of humility before our God, and it brings us to a point of worship and to think, how could that God care about me? That God who is so big, the God who created all that, how could He think and care about me? But He does. And He sent His Son to die for you on the cross. And we haven't even gotten into talking about the evidence of the earth and all that is in it. But that is another line of evidence. And I just want to touch on that briefly. When you think about life, you think about the complexity of life, or the things I talked about earlier, like a baby developing in the womb, and how amazing that is. It cannot have happened by accident. And common sense will tell a person that who is honest A person who is not too smart for his own good can just look up and see, of course, this could not happen by accident. Evolution could never be true. And I want to warn everyone. Evolution is, I think, one of the biggest lies that is being fed to the world, in the media and in the schools. And evolutionary scientists, they have the power in scientific journals and in the media and in schools. They are the ones that have the power there. And so they can put it out there. And creation scientists do not have any place in those fields, in the media. They can't speak out. And so it's a very dangerous thing, because when you are fed a lie often enough and you hear it over and over and over and over, you start to believe it. And it gets to a point where Christians almost feel intimidated. And I've felt this before. I have a cousin who has become an atheist, and I grew up with him. He was my roommate at Florida College, and he has become an atheist, and he will be so bold in what he says, and it intimidates me, because I've never had somebody just look me in the face and say, "It's ridiculous to believe in a God." But they will do that, and they will tell you that, and they will tell you that you are ridiculous, and that you are silly, and that you are small-minded, and that you cannot use reasoning skills at all. They will tell you these things, and if you're not prepared, then it'll crumble your faith. It'll bring you to your knees. I want to encourage you, young people especially, but all of us, to study this for yourself. I hope this is just whetting your appetite. To study this for yourself and be ready, because it's going to get worse. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. There's a forum that I, online, communicate with atheists, and I asked the question, what, if anything, could cause you to believe in God? And one of them said, perhaps if I saw that we lived in a world more obviously created by a specific God. And he went on to explain that maybe if God would come down and dwell with us sometimes, and not in human form, but in a heavenly form, a heavenly body, come down so we could just see him and he could present himself to us. And maybe he could put a permanent sign in the sky or on a mountain. Or if someone sins, he could drop his big foot down from heaven and stomp on him. This is what this person was saying to me. He's saying, there is not enough evidence to me that there is a specific God, if there is a God at all. And this is a problem. I have another cousin of mine I was just talking to the other day. He said, I believe in a higher power, but I don't know who that higher power is. He said, I think the God of the Bible is the best shot, but I'm not sure. And so the Bible has some things to say about the evidence that creation gives us about Jehovah God, the God of the Bible in specific. In Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and divinity. Paul wrote that God has made himself known to all mankind, but not only that there is a God, but he has revealed his invisible attributes, clearly revealed invisible attributes. It's an interesting play on words. To a point that we can tell what that God is like. He is not just a general higher power, but he is a higher power of providence and of care and of great love and of law and of cause and effect. This is a God who is extremely high above man, not like any man-made God. It points us to the God of the Bible. In sort of a general way, yes, admittedly, yes. But when we have the Bible, it helps us to kind of finish the sentence and lead us more directly to God. You know, you could tell many things about an artist from his artwork. If you saw a masterpiece, you'd be able to tell, okay, first of all, there has to be an artist behind that masterpiece. He was talented. He had a purpose. Maybe you could even tell what his purpose was in that painting. And maybe you could even tell some things about his personality in that painting, and some of his thoughts and opinions. Well, it's the same thing with God. When we look at creation, Paul says we can tell even his eternal power and divinity. Just by looking at the heavens, you can tell something made this that is eternally powerful and that is divine and far above man. We can tell that that God is intelligent. He is all powerful. He is incorruptible. He is wise. He is all knowing and precise, sovereign, righteous, holy, faithful, just, all these things and more. There's just an innumerable multitude of attributes that are seen in God's creation. I want you to turn back a few pages to Acts 14. And this is when Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra. And Paul has healed a lame man. And the people start worshiping Paul and Barnabas as gods. And let's start in verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless," and this is the key verse here, "nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness." And that is, he didn't just leave us to flounder around wondering. He left it obvious. And look how he explains it. "In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Paul says the line of evidence that God has left you is rain and food. And he takes care of you and sustains your life. What can we tell about God by that? We can tell he is a God of providence and provision and care, and a God who thinks deeply about man. Not again a God who is separate from man and doesn't care anything about what goes on down here on this planet. And so that's just one example of some things we can tell about God from creation. And so all these attributes point us to the God of the Bible. You know, mythological gods are not like Jehovah God. They eat and drink, get drunk. When they're hungry, they need man to feed them by sacrificing to them. And if they don't get fed, they'll get extremely starved. And they get married and have children and they murder. And they are separate from man. They're not very interested in what's going on here on earth as a rule. But God is not like that. When we look at the heavens, we are not directed to a God of mythology. And we are certainly not directed and pointed toward an idol of man's making. We are pointed toward the God of heaven and earth. And when you begin reading in the Bible, it explains God even more and more. And if we didn't have a revelation from God in God's Word, we would still be at sort of a loss. We would have an idea about God and His attributes, but we wouldn't know the final answer. But God has made it completely evident in His Word. Well, there at the end of verse 20. Well, let's just read 20 again. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and divinity, so that they," that is those who did not believe and did not serve God, "are without excuse." They are without excuse. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." God has made Himself so overwhelmingly evident in creation that man has no good reason not to believe in Him. Nobody will be able to stand in the day of judgment and say, "God, I did not know. I just didn't know. I was taught differently. And I didn't know about you. I'm sorry." What we are reading that Paul is saying is that God expects men to be able to figure it out just by looking to what is made. His attributes are clearly seen. And God expects man to be able to find that out and to glorify Him as God and to be thankful to Him. Look at what God has done for us to make Himself evident. He's created us, first of all. He's created the world and He's created us in His image. He has given us the Bible and He has sent His Son to die on the cross. When you look at all that and you say, that's not good enough for me. What else could God do besides come down and just plop down right in front of us? And I think that's what some people want. They say, well, the only way I'm going to believe in God, and this is what these atheists say, because I've asked them, and they may not all say this, but the ones that I've talked to say, if I'm going to believe in God, I'm going to have to see Him with my eyes. And then I'm going to have to know that it's not a trick of my eyes. That's what they say. Faithless. Well, the reason that people do that, the reason that people do not trust God, that they do not believe in Him, they do not serve Him, is because of foolish reasoning in their mind and arrogance. And I know this sounds very harsh. And I want to encourage you, when you are talking with someone face to face, to be very, very patient with them. And not to come down on the... Maybe I shouldn't be coming down so hard right now. I'll get worked up. I watched a debate. Richard Dawkins wrote a book, The God Delusion. Just makes you angry to read this kind of thing. And he wrote a book called The Blind Watchmaker. And he's a very, very popular, famous atheist. Richard Dawkins. I want you all to remember that name. He had a debate with a man, John Lennox. And they were talking about the first cause. And that is how everything began in the very beginning. And honest evolutionists will say, we just don't know. We really don't have any idea. But guess what he said? He said, no, we don't know yet, but we're working on it. And when I heard that, I just laughed. What arrogance for man to say, look, we don't know how this all started, but we're working on it. Almost like I'm trying to figure out this math problem, and I don't know yet, but I'm working on it. I'll get it figured out. Don't worry. That's arrogance. And it's an arrogant attitude to think, I can figure out this cosmos with my brain. I don't need a God to explain it to me. I'm smart enough. Man is smart enough. We don't need anybody to tell us. And Paul says, professing to be wise, they became fools. That their foolish hearts were darkened. You forget how to reason when you leave God out of the picture and you work on your own devices. Another thing that this man Richard Dawkins said, he was talking, let me look here. Oh yeah, he was talking about faith. And he said that faith is dangerous because it is the logical beginning of someone being able to do horrible things in the name of religion. They say it's all because it's all based on faith. They don't have to have evidence. They just say, I believed it. And they believed it so much that they were willing to blow themselves up in a car or fly into a building or decapitate somebody publicly or something like that. The horrible things that go on in the world in religion. And so his answer to that was, all faith is dangerous. Don't teach kids faith. We ought not have any religion. He said, imagine a world without religion, like in the song by John Lennon. And it's amazing to me how much your reasoning skills degrade when you don't include God in it. The answer is, of course, in his eyes, we don't need faith at all. Because some people kill people based on their faith. So we don't need any religion. That's just ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It's foolish. Common sense tells humanity as a whole that there is a God. And it tells us things about that God. And anyone who seeks after God, honestly, anywhere on this planet, will find Him. Because as Paul said in Acts 17:27, God is not far from each one of us. The point of this lesson really is to, first of all, strengthen your faith. Really to whet your appetite, to study this more and strengthen your faith. I know one lesson is not going to do it. Also, my purpose is to help you to teach others and give you ammunition to be able to go and study with people. Because some people, all they need is somebody to sit down across the table from them and open up the Bible and talk about things. But also, another reason I wanted to preach this sermon, another one of my goals, is to help us to praise God. Because I think maybe that's sometimes left out of our prayer lives. I see in my own prayer life that it lacks sometimes. And when you think about all the wonder of the cosmos and of this world that we live in, it gives you a lot to praise God for. And I want to encourage you to be creative and not always just have the same words and the same prayer. But when you're praying in private, to dwell on things and to meditate on things. You can make one entire prayer just about the stars, or one entire prayer just about the complexity of the human eye, for example, or babies forming in the womb. And it will help us to praise God better. God created the world with Christ. John 1 and verse 3, Hebrews 1 and verse 2. And Christ was equal with God. Philippians 2 talks about. Yet He humbled Himself. And He came down and He lived as a man in His own creation. And He allowed man to take Him and to beat Him and to hang Him up on a cross like a piece of meat to hang and die and suffer. And He allowed that to happen. What humility He had to come down to His own creation, to lower Himself to that, and not only that, but to die the worst death imaginable. And now He is ascended and He is at the right hand of God, and every knee will bow to Him. If you have not bowed to Him, if you have not put on the Lord in baptism, I want to encourage you to do that tonight. If you need the prayers of the saints, then if you will, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.